third through the sixth seals here in Revelation chapter 6. Of course, we remember now that these seals were the seals, the seven seals of this book that's mentioned in chapter 5, the book of God's will. We see in the opening of the seals that this is the purpose of God unfolding in time upon this earth. And these seven seals are opened one at a time by Christ. He's the only one worthy to open them, which signifies revealing them, but also fulfilling them. And these are manifestations of God's will, each of these seals. And God has willed these things, and they have come to pass on this earth and shall. This is what has, is, and shall come to pass in the earth by the ordinance, decree, purpose, and will of God Almighty. The first seal, you'll recall, had to do with Christ accomplishing redemption for his people. It's the Lamb going forth conquering and to conquer. He wins, is winning, and will always win. If you're in him, you win too. He causes us to triumph. He accomplishes redemption, and that's primary. That's the first seal. Of course it is. God has a universe because he has a people. And he has a people for the glory of his Son. Everything that happens in the earth, though, is in God's hand. All of it. And that's what we see here. That second seal shows that all of the killing in the earth, murder. Why do people murder each other? Well, because they're evil. But it doesn't happen without God. It doesn't happen without God. He says, I kill and I make alive. And that's what this second seal was about. He withdraws peace from the earth. And it results. What's the result of that? You see how vital the blessing of God is in this earth? If he just takes his peace away, we kill each other. And don't put that past yourself. I've mentioned to you before, sometimes I have some water right here. We would kill each other over a glass of water if God brings us to that point and takes his hand off. You know you would, and I know it too. I would too. So he takes his peace away in that second seal. The inevitable result of that is war. The third seal here has to do with the economies of the earth, the buying and selling. This much for some bread, this much for some barley, this much for this and that. And again, the message is in this third seal also that Christ determines all of that. Now think about what this means. This is, we get some perspective on everything that happens in the world from these seals, don't we? What's going on in this world? Redemption. It doesn't look much like it, but God's saving his people. That's what he's doing. And then when he takes his peace off of this earth away, you can see that. How many times in my lifetime have people said, well, boy, it just looks like God has taken his hand off of us. It sure does, doesn't it? To a great degree. Not all the way, because we'd all be goners. And then what else is going on? Buying and selling. That's what this whole world is about from man's perspective, isn't it? Getting, getting, getting. And what's interesting here is the word measure and measures in this third seal. It talks about measures. A measure of this for this much and a measure of that. That word is C-H-O-I-N-I-X. It's pronounced quanix. And you know what that means? It's not just a general word that signifies any quantity, but it specifies a daily portion for one person. That's what that word means. It's a day, it's a portion for a day for one person. And so we have God in the revelation of this third seal, and Christ in particular, doling out to every man on this earth his daily portion. You don't even know what your portion is for today, but you're going to find out. God's already measured it out for you. And you're going to get it. You're going to get it, whatever it is. Think about what's happening in the earth. simply from a standpoint of just observing what's going on around us. If you're a believer, you know that God's saving his people. Whether you see somebody get saved by God Almighty, we don't say get saved, but whether you see God save somebody this morning or not, God is saving his people. That's why this world stands. Read, I believe it's 2 Peter chapter 2. When he saves the last one, he's going to wrap this thing up. He's going to burn this whole place up. But he's not willing that any of his elect should perish. That's why he hasn't done it yet. And so, yes, we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But at the same time, we say, Lord, save those that we love. And then come back. We're selfish, aren't we? We're selfish. Save everybody I love and then come back that next day. But he's going to do it his way, and he's going to do it the right way. Whatever he does is right. But just looking around, you know, the preaching of the gospel is still happening here and there in different corners of this world. And Christ is the one holding the reins. He's the rider. He's the one controlling it when it comes to that. He not only is salvation, but he decides who is saved and who's not. All judgment is committed unto the Son. All decision making. And people are killing one another. But not randomly or at the whims of chance. Christ, again, is holding the reins. And what else is happening? People are buying and selling, aren't they? That's what this world runs on. Economies rise and fall. People live or die by a system of monetary value in this world. But what a comfort to God's people that all of this is not in the control of the incompetent, corrupt sinners. Oh, listen, Psalm 145:16. I thought of this when I saw this third seal opened up. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The little birds that live in the tree, they're going to get their daily portion from him, and so are you. So am I. I'm going to get what's coming to me today from him. From him. Boy, that's a comfort, isn't it? That includes my family and I. And I tell you what, I wouldn't have it any other way, would you? I don't want anything to come my way today. One of the psalmists said, Lord, don't make me rich, lest I forget you. And don't make me poor, lest I curse you. But give me that which is convenient for me. Can you honestly say that? Don't make me rich. And we are rich in a sense, aren't we? We have everything we need and everything we want. He definitely is rich toward us, isn't he? The Lord Jesus taught us to pray this. Give us this day our what? Our quanix. Our daily portion, our daily bread. We pray that by his grace. That's what's being revealed in our text, that he gives to everyone their daily portion in this life. More to some than others. It's not guaranteed that everybody gets the same. Some people work hard all their life and have very little. Other peoples don't lift a finger and are rich in monetary things. It's not about that. It's not about that. God's blessing does not correspond to more or less of this earth's provisions and luxuries. That's not what blessing is. More stuff does not mean more blessing from God. It just doesn't. For some, an abundance of stuff is a curse. For that rich young ruler, he could not, think about this, he could not follow the Lord of glory, the one who is the very riches of God, the one who owns everything and is everything. He could not follow him because he had a lot of stuff. That's a curse. God's people are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, not in merchandise, in Christ. The oil and the wine here are the spiritual blessings of grace and mercy. Look, he gives and withholds when it comes to the things of this world, and we're to honor him in that. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I wasn't going to read this, but we just have one service today, so if it's a couple of hours, y'all won't mind, will you? Don't be scared. I won't do that. Deuteronomy chapter 8, I believe it starts in verse 11. But this is just a blessing. We may not finish all that I read, but I hope we can. But look at Deuteronomy 8, and it is verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents. And think about that. That wasn't just an earthly experience. That was Christ. Those fiery serpents bit them, and he said to Moses, raise up a serpent of brass on a pole, and everybody that looks will live. And then he said thousands of years later, as Moses lifted up that serpent on the pole, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint? What did Paul say? That rock was Christ. Who fed thee there in the wilderness with manna? What did our Lord Jesus say? I am that bread that came down. Moses gave you not that bread, but my Father, and I am that bread. If any man eat of me, he shall never hunger again. Which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. That's the part I've never forgotten. I read that 20 years some odd ago. I don't know how long ago. And I've never gotten that out of my head. For it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. And look at the things he mentioned. Your goodly houses, your food. Next time you go to the grocery store, you get ribeye instead of hamburger. Remember the Lord your God. And when you got nothing but hamburger and you can't afford anything else, remember the Lord your God. And when next time you build a house or improve your house, remember the Lord your God. Next time you buy a new car, remember the Lord your God. Every time you put a bite of food in your mouth, he gives us our daily bread. But listen, that's the earthly blessings now primarily he's talking about. But this whole book is spiritual. The oil and the wine are the spiritual blessings of grace and mercy. Remember the good Samaritan. What did he do when he found that man? He poured in oil and wine into his wounds. That pictures the grace and mercy of God in salvation. And the command here in the opening of this third seal is that however things fare with the economies of this earth, however poor or rich in earthly things my people are, the blessings of God are not affected in any way. You don't hurt them. His gifts and calling are without repentance. He didn't take that back. Job lost just about everything else, didn't he? Except the mercy and grace of God, the blessing of God. And he was given stuff. This stuff. We're rich in Christ, no matter our financial status, and that doesn't fluctuate. Now, gifts and things like that, they're different for different people. But how saved are you? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're exactly as saved as I am. That's how saved you are. Christ is everything to God's people, and we all have Him. In Christ Jesus, Paul said, all things are yours. All things are yours. Was he exaggerating? If everything in this world works together for your good, that makes it yours by God's grace, for your good. We're rich beyond expression, and that's Christ's doing. That's his command in the earth. He hath commanded the blessing upon his people. That good Samaritan, let me read you part of that. Luke 10:33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. That's another phrase that I've never been able to get out of my head since I read it. I don't know how many decades ago. He came where he was. Where that poor man that had been robbed and stabbed and left in the ditch bleeding out, he came where he was. That's what God does. He don't meet you halfway. He'll come right where you are. If he don't, you're a goner. You're a goner. As he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. The Lord said when he opened that third seal, he said, don't you hurt that. That don't diminish. That don't go away. He poured in oil and wine and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Here's what this seal teaches us. Listen, this third seal teaches us this. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He's commanded it. Your daily portion is going to be in your hand today and tomorrow and from now on. David said, I've never seen the Lord's seed begging bread. I'm old and I used to be young and I've never seen it. Have you? Oh my. These seals are showing us that the consequential matters of this earth and this life are in the control of the Son of God. Boy, that makes it easier to go to sleep, doesn't it? Like a rider on a horse, the bit in the mouth is turned whithersoever he will, like the rivers of water and like the hearts of kings. Proverbs 21:1. Boy, I like to hear about that. Verse 7 in our text. When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. The second seal had to do with war, because he withdrew his peace from the earth, right? And everybody was killing each other. To whatever degree he removes his peace, that's to what degree we will be at war. And this one is death from all causes. And we say causes, even though there's only one ultimate cause of death. The Lord kills, and he makes alive. But hell follows with this one. Hell follows it. Not heaven, not glory, but hell. And so this is God's purpose for the reprobate, the lost in this world, those without Christ. But by default, it also reveals that there are those who cannot be affected by this. There's a limit here, isn't there? And this is comforting too. You know, the Lord told me to comfort you. I'm going to try to do that. It's going to be him doing it though, isn't it? He knows how to do it. There's a limit here. A third part. Now, I don't know. Perhaps the most important thing for us to know here is that power was given unto them. You see that? the rider here is death, and hell is following with him, but power is given unto them. Who by? Christ. The reins are still in his hand, aren't they? I'm not sure why it's a fourth part. I said a third part. It's a fourth part. I believe it was, wasn't it? A fourth part of the earth. Okay, well, I'm not sure why it's a fourth part. I don't know anybody that knows. But what's clear is that there's a set limit. There's a set limit. It may be that because of the deaths of so many infants and people who don't know, there are people born and live years that don't have any capacity to think or to understand the gospel. You reckon God puts those in hell? I believe I could show you from the scriptures that he doesn't. But that's for another time. I'm just speculating here, and I'm honest when I do that. I'm honest with you. That may be why that only a fourth part is visited by hell, death and hell here. It may well teach that here. I remember Henry used to say, you know, that way more people are going to be in glory than in hell. And that's the reason he gave. And that may well be true. I don't know that for sure. It's not up to you or me. But listen, the Lord said in Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. I'll tell you this. I don't know why it's a fourth part, whether that's literal, whether it's only 25% roughly or whatever of people are going to go to hell. I don't know about that. But I know this, it's going to be the Lord that decides who. Thank God Christ holds the keys of hell and of death, and the power is his to give. He gave death and hell power over a fourth part of the earth. You can't get into hell if you wanted to, if you're his. That's a blessing. And then look at verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true? Oh my. Their souls are under the altar. By the grace of God, and they say, O Lord, holy and true, how long dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Now, there's a lot of teaching in this. This seems to be very specifically about those who were slain for preaching the word of God. Many of the prophets, if not all of them, and many of the apostles, and many of God's preachers and teachers throughout history. I recommend Fox's Book of Martyrs. That's a good book. And it describes a lot of what happened to people that preach the gospel. But so we know of some of them. But that doesn't happen so much now like it did then. And we can't know how many of those who are slain just for mentioning the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. There are those who are killed now in some countries just for mentioning the name of Christ, just for carrying a Bible around. But a lot of them don't even know who they're talking about. So they're certainly not the ones mentioned here. If they don't even know who this Bible teaches. But they're killed. So I don't know about all that. But I know this, that though it is precious to see that the Lord specifically mentions those who die for the express reason of the testimony of him, there's a lot of teaching here for all believers. Unto them all were given white robes. All who have washed their robes and made them white. How? There's not but one way. You can't walk in white before God any other way. Your robe has to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own precious blood. And no matter the circumstances of their physical death, all whose robes are washed in the blood of the Lamb are redeemed. And they have robes of white before God. This is the righteousness of Christ, which is also called the righteousness of the saints. He is our righteousness. These are not physical robes, but spiritual. And we wash them in the sense that we come to Christ and lay hold of him and say, Lord, be propitious to me on the mercy seat. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. We lay hold of him by grace through faith, but these robes are given because salvation is of the Lord. They're given. Unto them are given. Given. Robes of white. Now, these martyrs asked the Lord a question here, and the answer is such a blessing. Just rest a little while until I do what I'm going to do. Just rest a little while. Isn't that a beautiful answer? Until my purpose is fulfilled. And we all ask this same question, don't we, in a little bit different form? They're saying, how long, Lord, till you avenge our blood on those in the earth that killed us? But listen, we ask the same question in a different form. We say, oh Lord, holy and true, how long? How long? But in the very same breath, we acknowledge that however long it is, we're glad it's up to him. We say, oh Lord, you're holy and true. Whatever you do will be right and good, because of who you are. Who you are. He's the Lord, holy and true, so however long it'll be, it'll happen exactly when it should. Because of who he is. Every question we ask should be asked this way. Trusting him to do what's right. Lord, how long? How long? David asked that in the Psalms a time or two, didn't he? How long, Lord? And every question we ask, we trust him to do what's right, what's good, what's perfect, what's best for his glory and for our good. And boy, what an answer. There's a reason for the delay. You know there is, because of who he is. His purpose for his sheep is not yet fully accomplished on this earth. There are some that have to die the way you did, and when they do, I'll avenge you. You could say that different ways, couldn't you? You could say there's some that have to be saved like you were, when they are. I'll avenge you. I'll come for you. Because that's what we ask him, that how long, Lord, will you tarry? How long will you let this horrible earth continue? Because let's face it, we're in an oasis. But that doesn't make this earth anything but horrible. The people in it. Absolutely horrible. Including us, without his grace. We may ask, Lord, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you allow this wretched earth to stand? How long before you come and take me home? And here's his answer. Just a little while. And in the meantime, rest. Just rest a little while. Isn't that beautiful? Rest in his sovereign power. Rest because he's on the throne. Can we rest knowing that everything happens by his will? That's what this book is. Rest in his invincible love and grace. Can you rest knowing that he loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness he drew you to himself? Can you rest in that? Rest in the peace which passeth all understanding that is ours in Christ Jesus. He made peace through the blood of his cross, and now we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy in our time of need. Rest while he does what he needs to do. That's what he said. I'm doing some things, and when I get done, this will all be over. Now you just rest. I may remember that one 30 years from now. Rest. How do we rest? By coming to him. He said, come unto me and rest. And we're continually coming, aren't we? Continually coming to him. Come unto me and find rest unto your souls. We never cease to come to him, do we? It says in 1 Peter 2:4, to whom coming? To whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. To whom coming? It's a continual thing. And the opening of this seal reminds all of God's sheep that all of our powerful enemies cannot touch us without him. He gave power unto hell and death over this fourth part, but not over you. He said, hitherto shalt thou come, and no further. 1,000 will fall at your left hand and 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't come near you. The plagues that he's ordained for sinners in this, they won't come near you. Listen to Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? If the Lord is your light and your salvation, who are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? I know that troubling things happen in this earth, and we're going to be troubled by them. That's who we are. We're going to be. But may we be comforted also because of who he is. Listen, the next thing he said there in Psalm 27:1, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. And you know what comes next? He said, in this will I be confident. And what did he say next? One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Now listen, people talk about this, and this is mostly future. Now there's applications for now in all of this, but this is future. This is the judgment. This is the day of his wrath. But think about what's happening. These weird things. They think the moon's going to be red and this kind of. Look, think about basically what's taking place. What is the moon? What is the sun? What is the star? What are the stars? And think about the significance of it, the spiritual significance of it. These are not physical signs. If he does do that, then we'll look at it and we'll say, great. I remember that from the scripture, but you know the significance of it's going to be spiritual. It's going to be spiritual. And we'll talk about that, but let's finish reading it. But as I read it, I wanted you to think about what are those things? And what's exactly happening here? Verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman. All of the mighty people in the earth, the prominent and wealthy, and those with authority, and things, but also slaves. Everybody. Every bondman and every freeman. hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? This is the Lord Jesus Christ returning to this earth as he promised that he would. And remember what the prophets, what the Lord said to the prophet when he said, if you don't warn people about the judgment, I'll charge you with it. You're going to be responsible for it. He said, when the Lord says judgment's coming and you don't tell them, well, this is it. This is a description of it. He's going to return to this earth like he said he would, and everything earthly, this is what's going on when the sun is not going to be anymore. And the moon's going to turn to blood. Everything earthly that man counts as stable, reliable, and constant will be removed. It's all over. And look, that which man calls light, the sun, light, moon, stars, light, they're going to be put out. Now think of the spiritual significance of that. Men call light darkness, and darkness light. And they're going to find out on this day that what they call light is darkness. And what they call darkness was light. In verse 15, no matter who you are, captains and slaves alike will tremble and hide. That's what Adam and Eve did, didn't they? In the very beginning, because of their sin, they hid from God. And that's what's happening here. Everybody, think about what's happened now since the garden. The whole history of time has taken place, and God, from the very beginning of that, as soon as he banished them from the garden, he taught them concerning the blood, concerning redemption, concerning acceptance with God by an acceptable sacrifice. He taught them of Christ from the start. And his prophets and preachers and teachers have been declaring Christ throughout the history of the world. And at the end, when it's all wrapped up and it's all fixing to be over with, what's man doing? He's still hiding. And he would rather die and cease to be. The rocks cover us up, destroy us, kill us, rather than us having to face the one that made us and the one that died on Calvary, the one that we spit on all of our lives, the one that we despised and rejected. We don't want to face him. But listen to this in closing. While the ungodly and those who despised the Lord Jesus Christ in the day of his grace in this earth, while they're calling upon the rocks to hide them, we, God's sheep, God's church, God's elect, we're not going to need a refuge from the Lamb, because by his grace we've taken refuge in the Lamb. That's just it, isn't it? That's just everything. We're hiding in him, not from him. That's grace. That's great. That's what his blood did for us. He is the rock which hides us from the wrath of God. We're hidden in the cleft of the rock of ages and covered there with his hand. Oh, and from there we see his glory. So he says to us now, rest for a little season. Can we do that? Oh, God forbid that we complain. God forbid that we murmur. God forbid that we dishonor him. But all we have to do, because of what he did, all we do is rest. Just rest for a little while. And when God, when all that he has ordained shall be done, he'll come for us. And we do say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.